chapter 1, verse 7 through chapter 6, the end of chapter 6. We're calling that an illumination. And Zechariah is given 8 prophetic visions. The prophet Zechariah is illuminated concerning the future of Jerusalem, which is God's city, and the future of God's people, which is the nation of Israel. He's given 8 visions, all of them in one night. And we looked at the first 2 of those visions last week. Both of them were in chapter 1. The first one was the rider on the red horse, which pictured God's anger against all the nations who have oppressed Israel and Israel's future blessing. And then in the second one, the 4 horns and the 4 artisans or craftsmen, which pictured God's judgment on the Gentile world powers who have afflicted God's people throughout their history. In each of these 8 visions, they're complete in and of themselves, but taken together, they form a composite picture of Israel's place in the future. Each of these 8 visions are prophecies, and in these prophecies, there's a near historical fulfillment at the time of its writing, as well as a future fulfillment for each one of them. The near fulfillment was fulfilled when the Jews came back from the Babylonian captivity after 70 years in Babylon, and the yet future fulfillment happens when Israel comes back to their land for a final time, and Jesus comes and sets up his millennial kingdom. So keep in mind that there's a near as well as a far fulfillment to each of these prophecies. Also keep in mind that these prophecies are dealing with Israel. They have nothing to do with the church. Each of these 8 visions follow a pattern. There's an introduction. There's the vision itself. There's a question of Zechariah. And then there's the interpretation or meaning given to him. And now in chapter 2, we have Zechariah's 3rd vision of a man with a measuring line in his hand. At the end of the Babylonian exile, Jerusalem was still in rather poor shape, condition. The number of Jews that had returned from the Babylonian captivity was comparatively small. The restored temple was not what it used to be before it was destroyed by the Babylonians. The walls of the city were still in shambles at this time. But through this 3rd vision, God is going to encourage the people by proclaiming that he wasn't through with Jerusalem and that it will someday be the most glorious city on earth. And so this vision looks forward to the place of Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom. But in the first 3 verses, we have the measuring of the city itself, of Jerusalem. And the measuring of the city of Jerusalem by a man with a measuring line in his hand reveals that even though Jerusalem at the time was in poor condition, God had a plan for this city. In fact, this city is going to become the capital of the entire world. Now, the Lord had already said back in chapter 1, verse 17, my cities shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord again will comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. Though the local circumstances in Zechariah's day were discouraging, it seemed like God had deserted them. God wanted them to know that not only had he not deserted them, but that he had an eternal plan and purpose for them as well as for their city of Jerusalem, just like he has for us. 2 Corinthians 4:14, Paul said, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we don't lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So we need to think beyond just what's happening presently and that which we can see and feel, etc., to that which the Lord has promised. Philippians 1:6, Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Don't ever get discouraged as where you're at right now with the Lord, because things are going to get better. We need to trust him for that. And just like God uses the future eternal state of heaven to encourage you and I, who are presently going through it here on this earth, God will use and is using the future state of the city of Jerusalem and the temple that's coming to Jerusalem to encourage his people, the faithful remnant, to continue in the building of the temple and the city, because the here and now does have eternal consequences. 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So we continue on. So he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "Then I," that's Zechariah, "raised my eyes," and notice again, "and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand." But first of all, we notice that Zechariah saw this vision with his own eyes. He says, "I lifted my eyes again," and that's a phrase that serves as a bridge between this and the last vision, marking not only the transition of one vision to the next, but the continuity between the visions. Back in chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "I saw." That's Zechariah. In chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "I lifted my eyes and saw." In chapter 2, verse 1, "I lifted my eyes again and looked." And then when we get to chapter 3, verse 1, and next week, he says, "And he showed me." You know, the same kind of language is used throughout the book of Revelation as the Apostle John is caught up to heaven in chapter 4 and is an eyewitness to the things that are happening in heaven and on earth. So Zechariah is actually seeing these things in his vision, which he's now describing to us. And the first thing he sees is a man with a measuring line in his hand. And I think to myself, what is up with that? Well, Zechariah thought the same thing. But you know there's no better commentary on the Bible than the Bible itself, right? Zechariah 1:16. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, I'm returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem." So that's some indications of what this measuring line's about. Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 31, verse 38 says this, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate." And then it says, "The surveyor's line shall again extend straight forward over the hill Garib. Then it'll turn towards Goath." Then Ezekiel the prophet, chapter 40, verse 1, said, "In the 25th year of our captivity," he was in Babylon at the time, "at the beginning of the year, on the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after the city," that's Jerusalem, "was captured," so the date now is 570 BC, "on the very same day the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he took me there," transported him to the temple. "In the visions of God, he took me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain. On it towards the south was something like a structure of a city. Then he took me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze, and he had a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand, and he stood at the gateway. And the man said to me, 'Son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears and fix your mind upon everything that I show you, for you were brought here so that I might show them to you. Declare to the house of Israel everything you see.'" So he was, the prophet Ezekiel was to tell the people who were in captivity in Babylon of the future glory of the coming temple. And then he went on to say, "Now there was a wall around the outside of the temple, and the man had a measuring line or measuring rod that was 6 cubits long, each cubit being a hand breadth, and he measured the width of the wall structure, 1 rod, and the height, 1 rod. Then Revelation, chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Then there was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those that worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and don't measure it, for it's given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. That's the last half of the 7-year tribulation period. And then Revelation 12, 15. It says, "He that talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. And the city was laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs in length, breadth, and height, they're equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the construction of the wall was jasper. The city was pure gold, clear like glass." And he goes on to talk about the beauty of the coming new city of Jerusalem that's coming down out of heaven. That doesn't happen until the eternal state. That's after the thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth. But it's best to let the Bible interpret the Bible. And what we see in all of these passages is concerning a man with a measuring line or a measuring rod in his hand is that it's all about the city of Jerusalem as well as the temple of God. You see, God has a plan for the city of Jerusalem, whether it's the city of Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, which was the near fulfillment in this vision, or the city of Jerusalem in the millennium, which is a far fulfillment, or for the new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven. It's all about Jerusalem. The measuring line is the surveyor's tool to lay out the city's dimensions before any construction can begin. Everybody knows that. The measuring line is a symbol of preparation for the building of the temple. God is the one measuring things, every city, every nation. He sets the boundaries of it. He sets the length of the rule, etc. And what God has planned for Israel and Jerusalem is eternal. And it includes the temple of the Lord. And if you haven't read about the temple of the Lord, you can read about it, the millennial temple, in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. It's a fascinating description. It's the one that the Messiah is going to build. Then I, verse 1, I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I, that's Zechariah, said, "Where are you going?" And he said to me, "To measure Jerusalem, to see what its width and what its length is." That's pretty self-explanatory. What we're talking about here is the surveying that's in preparation for the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem, noting its present boundaries as a point of comparison for the future city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem at that time is currently experiencing expansion, but it's nothing compared to what the Lord has planned for it in the future. The actual physical dimensions of the old city of Jerusalem, known as the city of David or the city of Zion, is actually rather small compared to what it is even today. And so there's this measuring, and it's all about the plans that God has for Jerusalem, the city of peace, God's city. The city that you, if you were to fly above it and look at the natural boundaries of it all and the valleys that are on either side of it, forms the Hebrew letter Yov, which is the name of God. God said, "I'll put my name there." And we go, "Oh, that's, I understand that." And then you realize it actually forms a letter that's the, you know, for God, the Lord. It's an amazing thing. Look at verse 3. "And there was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him." So now we have Zechariah, we have a man with a measuring line in his hand, we have the angel who talked with Zechariah, and then another angel. Who is the man with the measuring line in his hand? Some believe it's the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord would from time to time appear as a man, the pre-incarnate Christ, because in verse 3 it says the angel who talked with me, he's the one that's talking. And the one who Zechariah was talking with was the man with the measuring line in his hand. It's a little difficult to follow. In chapter 1, the angel who talked with Zechariah is mentioned again in verse 13 and verse 14, and it happens to be the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. Also in chapter 1, the man riding the red horse, as we looked at it last week, was identified as the angel of the Lord's messenger or the Messiah. Angel simply means messenger of God, and can be an angel as you and I know it, or simply a messenger. We also have in this chapter Jehovah, the Lord, talking to Jehovah, the Lord. They're talking to one another, and they send one another. Jehovah is sending Jehovah. The one who was sent to this world is sent by the Lord of hosts, but the one who was sent is also called the Lord of hosts. Interesting. There's several places in Scripture where there's conversation between two parts of the Trinity, the Father and the Son in particular. At one part, the Lord said to his Son, God the Father says to his Son, "Your throne, O God, is a scepter of righteousness forever." And God prepared a body for his son so he could come to this earth. It's interesting, the Trinity talking to itself. I don't understand it, but I believe it. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness." And those who don't believe in the Trinity say, well, he was talking to the angels. Well, then he couldn't include them in our. Genesis 1:15, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing will that they purpose will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language that they may not understand another speech. So the Lord scattered them all over the face of the earth. Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Isaiah 44:6, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer," who is he? "The Lord of hosts. I am the first and the last. Beside me, there's no God." The Bible teaches that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all God, yet there's only one God. The Father's the Lord, the Son is the Lord, the Holy Spirit is the Lord. Do I understand it? Absolutely not. I remember listening to the radio program one time down in Southern California years ago, and somebody called in and asked Pastor Chuck Smith, you know, when we get to heaven, what are we going to see? Are there going to be three thrones with that, or is there just going to be Jesus on a throne? And I love what Pastor Chuck said. He said, I have no idea. Just be honest. I mean, come on, we don't know. You know, you can think all you want about it, but we're going to be surprised, that's for sure. So what we have here is the angel of the Lord, who is the pre-incarnate Christ, and he's got a measuring line in his hand. And Zechariah asks him, where are you going? And he tells Zechariah, the prophet, that he's going to measure Jerusalem, and that would be all in preparation for its rebuilding then, as well as the future. Then another angel, who we don't have any idea who that is, goes out to meet the angel of the Lord. And now in verse 4 and 5, there's a decree given to Zechariah, who, that's this other angel, said to him, that's the angel of the Lord, run, speak this to the young man, probably Zechariah, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and the livestock in it. In other words, there's coming a day in which Jerusalem's going to be so vast, it's not going to have walls. We've not seen that day yet. This is future stuff. This is the message that Zechariah was to deliver to the people of Israel that were discouraged because the city of Jerusalem was in poor shape. The temple of the Lord was not yet done. And when it got done, it wasn't nearly what it used to be. And it was nothing like the former temple, Solomon's temple. And the walls of the city were not yet built. No protection from its enemies. Now, the original city of Jerusalem was all within its walls, which I already mentioned was not that big. It was limited. Not that big, limited in its growth by its own walls, but in its glory, in its future fulfillment, it would be a city without walls, indicating that the city would overflow its boundaries because of God's blessing, according to God's plan and purpose. And as we'll see, it will not need the protection of walls. Why? Because the Lord God himself is going to be the protection. Who needs a wall when the Lord's your wall? Amen? Isn't that something? Look at verse 5. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. That fire, you know, if you're Jewish and you're reading this, you think back to the Shekinah glory of God that followed them through the wilderness. It's the presence of the Lord. It protected Israel all the way through the wilderness. The Messiah himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be a wall around his people. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, in that day the branch of the Lord, that's another title for the Messiah, shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing to all of those of Israel who have escaped. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and he that remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded amongst the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughter of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud of smoke by day and a shining of a flaming fire by night. for over all the glory there will be a covering. This wall of fire around the city of Jerusalem. And then the Messiah will not just be a wall of fire around the city protecting it, but also will be a glory in its midst. Ezekiel 43:1. Afterwards, that's this man with a measuring line brought me into the gate that faces towards the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. This is the return of the Messiah. The glory of God, the God of Israel, is a person. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the vision which I'd seen by the river Kebar. I fell on my face. That's a river that was in Babylon, where Ezekiel had several visions. The glory of the Lord came into the temple by the way of the gate which faces towards the east. The Spirit lifted me up, brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Then I heard him speaking to me from the temple while a man stood beside me. And he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. No more shall the houses of Israel defile my holy name, nor they nor their kings by their idolatry or with the carcasses of their kings or their high places. And so this decree that's given to Zechariah in verses 4 and 5 looks forward to the glory of the millennial kingdom on earth and the Lord's personal presence in the city of Jerusalem, around the city of Jerusalem, etc. Zechariah 14:20 says, in that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. Can you imagine that? It's just going to be beautiful. The posts in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day, there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Again, this is an encouragement to those who came out of the Babylonian captivity are now in the city of Jerusalem. And you remember what a mess it was. It took Zerubbabel several days to survey the ruins, and it was insurmountable as he looked at it. He just was discouraged. And the Lord said, it's not by might or by your strength, it's by my Spirit. And that mountain that was before Zerubbabel, the size of the project, he says, I'm going to level that thing before you. It's going to be nothing. You watch. And then at the end, they're going to say glory to it because he did it all. Grace to it because he did it. And now in verses 6 and 7, the deliverance of God's people from Babylon, it says in verse 6, up, up, free from the land of the north, says the Lord. Now the land of the north was Babylon. Babylon was actually easterly from Israel, but whenever Babylon attacked, they always attacked from the north. You don't go through the Sinai. You never make it. Everybody knows that. Whenever Israel was attacked from the east, they always came from the north. Or they either were attacked from the south, they came through Egypt. Then it says, for I have dispersed or spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. That term, the four winds of heaven, is a meaning, simply a term meaning all over the world. The Jews were dispersed into all the world by Babylon and succeeding Gentile world powers, and many of them are still dispersed all over the world. In fact, it's just now starting to reach a tipping point, but there are more Jews in other parts of the world than there are in the land of Israel today. It's getting to that place where there's going to be more Jews in the land. Isaiah 11:12 says, he will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth, from the north, the west, the south, and the east. Matthew 24:31, Jesus himself said, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. He's quoting Isaiah 11. When he returns, he's going to gather all the Jews back together to the land. Look at verse 7. Up, deliver thyself, O Zion. Escape, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. That would be the nations that Babylon conquered. In its near fulfillment, the Lord is calling his people to leave Babylon. because now Babylon had been taken over by Medo-Persia, and Cyrus, the Persian king, made a decree, you can go back if you want. Very few of them were not. They sort of liked it in Babylon. They had these great mansions. They were making all kinds of money, and they didn't want to leave. God's encouraging them to go back. I know there's not much there, but you wait. It'd be better to be in the land that I gave you and in the city that I set upon the entire earth to worship me than it would be back to be back in Babylon. They just didn't get it, though. But it's near fulfillment. The Lord's calling the people to escape from Babylon, to leave there from the north and from the places that Babylon has conquered where they were scattered all over, go back to Israel. Why? Because the Lord was in the process not only of rebuilding the city of Jerusalem, but bringing the Babylonian empire to an end. And it's far fulfillment. The Lord is calling his people today out of the world, back to Israel. Why? Because he's getting ready to return and set up his kingdom on this earth. So again, the near and far fulfillment. Revelation 18:1. In fact, let me read 17:3 first. John says this, he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And if we're paying attention, the book of Revelation, it's all connected. It's all quotations from the Old Testament. It reminds us of the beasts of Daniel, etc. It reminds us of chapter 13, the beast with seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed, John said, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. The harlots and abominations are all the daughters of Babylon. They've all come out of this filthy system, which is so intertwined that you can't separate it. It's everywhere. And so the Lord, during the tribulation, is going to call his people, Israel, to come out of the world system and the abominations of it. This kingdom of the Antichrist. You think it's bad now? Wait till the church is gone. Revelation 18:1, John said, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried with a mighty loud voice, saying, Babylon is fallen, has become a habitation of demons, a prison of every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated birds. For the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of this earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants, they're involved, of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Well, if you do some digging, you're going to find you're going to find out that some of the larger corporations in our world, there's some large ones, they got their hands on everything. And everybody's beholding to them, including kings and merchants and governments, etc. It's all intertwined. All of this stuff came out of Babylon. And then John says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, come out of that system, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. And then God, because God's about to destroy it. Before he judges it, he told us, before he judged Babylon, he told his people, I'm telling you right now, get out of there. That was the near fulfillment, okay? Because he was going to use the Medo-Persian Empire to destroy Babylon, okay? And they had just been allowed at the beginning of this thing to go out of there. And then before the Lord destroys this Babylonian system, during the coming tribulation period, God says, get out of there. Don't get wrapped up in this thing, you know? And unfortunately, some of the Jews, well, the majority of Jews chose to stay in Babylon. But God's good, isn't he, to call us out, to call his people, you know, out, get out of that whole thing. Don't have nothing to do with it. Pastor Chuck used to always say, have a light hand grasp on the world, you know. And he used the example of that, the coconut with the rice in it and the monkey. You ever heard that one? So the way they catch these monkeys out in the wilderness is they take a coconut and they put a little hole in it, carve it out, and they put rice in it. The monkey puts his hand in there and gets a handful of rice. He won't let go of the rice. And they get him. All they had to do is let go of the rice, get his hand out of there, and he's done. But don't get your hands off of Babylon. Separate yourself and be holy, and I'll be your God. That's out of the Corinthian letters. Now the destruction of the nations is foretold, verses 8 and 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after, which is a word in the Hebrew that means for the purpose of glory, to the nations who plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. The Lord of hosts is talking, okay, to me, the Lord of hosts. It's really interesting. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. So what we have here is the Lord of hosts sending the Lord of hosts into the world to take care of the nations who plundered Israel throughout its history. Well, the one who comes and does that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 24, 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, that's the end of the seven-year tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven. Oh, that's part of Joel's prophecy. He said the Spirit's going to be poured out until that time. Now we know how long the Spirit's going to be poured out. The stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Not great glory, glory. It's hard to say. But the Son of Man is the Lord of hosts. He's in charge of all the armies of heaven. He's the Lord of hosts, just like he was in Joshua, the book of Joshua, when he's coming to this earth in all of his glory. And he's going to take revenge on all of those that plundered Israel. It's all over the Old Testament. But Israel, it says here, is the apple of his eye. And the apple of a person's eye, it's the most tender part. And God's designed this. If you know, you've been to the optometrist, isn't it? You know, who puts that puff of air on your eye. And it's just like, you know, and your eye just wants to, it wants to protect itself. And God says, they're the apple of my eye. You go after them, you're in big trouble. You might as well come after me. The point is that God's looking at the nations through the eyes of Israel. And when you mess with them, you mess with him. And you see it happen in our country. Anti-Semitism is rearing its ugly head. It's all over the world. It's really bad in Europe. It's bad in the United States. It's getting worse. In fact, it's in our government. And the basis of the nation's judgment is their treatment of Israel. It always has been. Deuteronomy 32:9, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept them as the apple of his eye. And as the eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him, and there were no foreign god with him. God, like an eagle, is hovering over his people. The picture is, don't mess with them. For surely, verse 9, I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for the servants. The same God who flung the universe into existence, what do you think he could do with the shaking of his hand, you know? Haggai 2:6, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, in a little while I will shake the heaven and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of nations. That's a title for the Messiah. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. That's true during the millennium. Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. You don't want to be a goat. Yeah. Revelation 19:13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen and white and clean, followed him on white horses. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. That's Psalm 2. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. Psalm 2 again. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now the delight of God's people, Israel, verses 10 through 13. His promise to them that he will come and dwell in the midst of his people. Sing, Verse 10, and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. That's the Jewish people. For behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. This is the second coming. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. Those are the sheep. Somehow they've made it through the tribulation period, as difficult as that is going to be. And they shall become my people. This is during the millennium. And I will dwell in their midst. Then you, he's talking to Israel, will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. What's going to come flooding into their hearts? Back when they see him, realize they're going to mourn for one who mourns for their only son. It's unbelievable. And the Lord, verse 12, will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Psalm 33, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people who he has chosen as his inheritance. That's Israel. Jeremiah 10, 16, the portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Isaiah 2, 2, it'll come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. This is the millennium again. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is the future fulfillment of the Lord's promise to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, I'll curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Look at verse 13. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. That would be his throne in heaven. Don't wake him up. Don't mess with his people. I love 1 Thessalonians 1, 7. It says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. It says, you know, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that do not know God, those that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified and the saints to be admired amongst those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. What he's saying to the church in Thessalonica at the time is don't worry about the persecution, okay? I'm going to take care of it. Just hang in there. But what an encouragement to God's people, the people of Israel, in the midst of their discouragement. Very few of them came back to the land. They're trying to pull this whole thing together. They're trying to build the temple. The city's in shambles. They've got enemies on every side of them. There's no wall there. And they're coming in and having heyday with the Jews at the time. And God says, don't worry about it. It's not always going to be like that. But he uses the future to encourage them in the present. And that's the same thing he does with us. And so we look at this, and this is absolutely all about Israel. It's all about the city of Jerusalem. But a secondary application is to us. God is going to take care of things. As difficult as things are presently, and as sad shape as this world is in, even our own country, God is going to change things. And his kingdom's coming on this earth. And maybe the other thing we need to take away from this is the same thing he told to his people, come out from among them. Have you learned that you can't have the world and the Lord too? Boy, we try. I don't know what's so attractive with it. But it's nothing compared to what the Lord has in store for us who love him. Amen? Yeah, let's pray. Lord, only you can help us make sense of all of this, Lord. And Lord, in our desire to know more, to learn more, to try to put all the pieces together and understand these things correctly, Lord, help us not to forsake the application, not to get caught up in the information and not make the right application. Whether we're talking about the rapture of the church or the second coming of Christ, we're all told to be looking up and watching and be ready. We don't know the day or hour. And Lord, help us to make the right application here. Lord, show us in each of our lives individually where we're connected to this entity that you call Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Help us to see where we're connected to this thing and shouldn't be, Lord. Lord, thank you again for the Word of God. And thank you for the picture of Jesus Christ that we see here, Lord, that's going to make things right, that's going to come and set up his kingdom. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And we ask all these things and we thank you for them in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.